Right, you can hear me right? Yeah, it's super quiet tonight, so feel free to like interact or if you want to move forward, it's also welcome to. If you want to come strum at the front, so you can get yourself organized, I'm going to kick this thing. And I just wanted to say, like, I am a very ordinary person. I am an elder in this church. Sometimes people think elders have got superpowers. We don't. And that was true from the soccer field yesterday. Because I can hardly stand today. I am so stiff.
Superpowers, yeah.
Yeah, I think the last time I played soccer was in about 2011. So it's a long time ago. So I'm feeling very fragile today physically. So pray for me. And that's what I'm preaching on. I just wanted to say, as I start this evening, a couple of things. We're doing something differently tonight, and often like worship provides a way for us to kind of get into God's presence, ease into the time, and then get to the Word. So our hearts are kind of ready. You're going to have to just ready your hearts up front this evening for God to speak through His Word. So if you have a Bible, please get it up. We're not using the projector because it is broken. And I am going to be referring to some scriptures, so please get there. But so please get your Bible out. We're going to Colossians and Colossians 4. So while I'm doing intro, you can go there. But we felt like, as an eldership team, we've been feeling a few things in our hearts. And these things in our hearts, we haven't just sucked it out of the sky. We haven't just made stuff up because we want to keep ourselves busy or whatever. But we've just come out of a really significant time of apostolic input. So for those of you who might not know the church so well, what image, you can think of like a business having the annual cooking time, the annual conference where all their different offices come together nationally, meet together, but the director speaks, he gives vision for FNB or whatever. That's what 412 is like. It's coming together and it's getting direction for us as a people moving together in unity. And there are a number of things that came out of that time. The whole evangelism thing, which we've been feeling for a while, is part of that flow. Baptism, which we mentioned last Sunday evening as well, because we're trusting as people come to know Him, you need to be baptized as a step of obedience. But one of the things also fitting on our hearts more and more is this, something that God's been repeating. And when He repeats, it means He's wanting to get your attention. There's a whole thing of intimacy. We can't build intimacy with Him if we're not a people of prayer. And so I want to share around prayer this evening, and intimacy, and really, I'm such an ordinary person as I share this, but I know that since I've come to know Jesus many years ago now, I've always had a hunger for His presence. I've always had a hunger for prayer, and I've always had a hunger for revival. I've always had a longing in my heart for revival, and it does look like, if you just look around at the world, it looks like the world is bombing, like the world is just like on this trajectory, like, something is random, as I saw something the other day about the amount of plastic there is in the oceans of the world. And then I was in Ivory Coast, and I've never seen so much plastic, just like rubbish, in the ocean as well. And it just reinforced to me, like, this is real, this world is like going that way. And if we look at history, when the world has appeared to be going that way, almost always there has been a move of God that has been birthed. When the world has been going this way, God is about to move that way. And I really strongly feel that, not because I spent hours and hours and hours and hours praying, no. Just because I felt on God's heart. And it's not just me, I think, that's feeling this, but we heard this at 412. And we had a lot of input. I hear you said, it's so good to have you here. Every preacher's cheerleader sitting right there. Do it again, though. Really? And the last, so we had a lot of input at our 412 time where all our partnering churches gathered together. And the final session was normally the one that you tend to remember the most because it's the last one. And Jonathan, who leads the church, is an Irish man. He's an Irish pastor working on this little island between the UK and Ireland. Preached on, do you remember what he preached on? For such a time as this. And the whole Esther Mordecai story and situation. But he really spoke about it from the point of view of revival, saying he has such a longing in his heart to see a move of God in his lifetime. He doesn't want to die and not have seen God move in power. And I think God's setting us up for that. I really do. I think He's setting us up for that in this country, in this city, through our movement. On the Isle of Man, they are seeing God move in amazing ways. And just, I'm hoping that we as a people, this people here, just us, will catch some of that heart and begin to cry out and say, God, won't you do it in my life now? Let me see a move of God while we're alive. And so this evening, I'm going to speak about prayer, but actually I want to spend some time talking about revival. Is that okay? And I want to talk a little bit about the revival that has been on Jonathan Stansfield's heart. So Jonathan is one of our full 12 apostolic leaders and fathers, and he is from Ireland. And earlier this year, he took a number of his full-time elders from the Isle of Man to Ireland to go and revisit, it's actually Northern Ireland, and to revisit the town and a region where God moved in radical, radical power in the 1850s. So it's quite a long time ago now, but God did an amazing thing. And Jonathan, being an Irishman, was particularly moved by that. And so to hear him speak about that at 412, and he's also published an article on the 412 app. So if you open your address, so if you open your phone and you go to the 412 app and you open it up, you'll see that the training article in Romans is Jonathan's article, which says, "Revival, do it again, Lord," in which he tells the story of what happened in Ireland and how he, too, reflecting on this revival that happened in Ireland, is provoking his church on the Isle of Man, saying, "Guys, let's trust that we would see God do something in our lifetime." Him saying, I'm yet to see it, I'm longing to see it. So some of that's like the behind the scenes of what I'm preaching into tonight. You with me still?
Yes.
Okay, so you're going to have to pay attention because I want to read a story to start. So, part of my story of this is last year as I was leading Weinberg congregation, and before we came under that, I had come out of a bit of like burnout, I suppose. We needed a break. We were sent on a sudden sabbatical for 3 months. And one of the things that God had said to me on that sudden sabbatical was we needed to spend more time praying. So I want to say I spent at least 2 more days a year praying than I used to. Because I have now built into my diary 2 days in a year where I go away and I leave the family behind and I go away and pray.
Sure.
It's 2 days more than I prayed before. I'm not going to tell you how much I pray, because it's not supernatural. But I'm stoked that I brought that into my schedule. As I was spent some time praying away, doing it for the first time, God dropped into my heart again and began to remind me of this longing for prayer, a longing for his presence, and a desire for revival. So I got into Kindle and I looked for books on revival, and I found a Kindle book on revival, which tracks the course of history and picks up on revivals over the course of like hundreds and hundreds of years. And last year, when I was with Weinberg in about October, I gave input to the leadership team there and to the congregation around the revival that had occurred in Ireland in 1859. And so when Jonathan started speaking about the same thing this year, I paid attention and I listened. I was like, I know that story. That's not fair, you're Irish, and now you've been to the town and the church where this revival took place. Like, man. But I have such a longing inside of me to see some of what happened there, what was birthed there, happened in our day.
Yeah.
So bear with me, I want to tell a little bit of a story. You're still with me?
Great.
Okay, hang in and listen up. This is not watching YouTube, this is listening to me read. Alright, so in 1859 in March, in a town called Ulster in Northern Ireland, there was a revival that broke out. During September 1857, so it's kind of 2 years previously, a man by the name of James McCulkin, a young believer, commenced a weekly prayer meeting in a village schoolhouse. This is generally seen as the start of the Ulster Revival. The first conversions in answer to their prayer in September 1857 came in December 1857. So they got together in September, him and 2 others, there were 3 of them, and they started praying. And in December, they began to see the first people getting saved in the area. It's cool, right? That's a great return on prayer. Help them who it is. And so as they began to pray, word began to spread amongst their friends and people they knew in the community. And so more and more prayer meetings started to take place. Then there's the story, which is now fast-forwarding a bit, to 14th of March, 1859. James McCulkin and his praying friends organized a great prayer meeting at the Ad Hoc Hill Presbyterian Church. Such a large crowd gathered that day that the building was cleared in case the gatherers collapsed. Such was the hunger for God. Outside in the chilling rain, it's Ireland always rains. The Ulster days, the people are.
Outside of the chilling rain of Laman, as Laman preached with great power, hundreds knelt in repentance as the word of the gospel went out as they were busy praying in the churches. No town in Ulster was more deeply stirred, so Ulster is a region, than a town called Coleraine. It was there that a boy was so troubled about his soul, this is a schoolboy, that the schoolmaster, the principal, sent him home because he was so disturbed about what's going on with him, what's going on with God. An older boy, a Christian, accompanied him, and before they had gone far, this older boy led this younger boy to Christ. Returning at once to the school, and Jonathan picks up in the story in his blog article, returning at once to the school, this latest convert testified to the master, and he says, "Oh, I am so happy I have the Lord Jesus in my heart." And the effect of these artless words was great. Boy after boy rose and silently left the room. On investigation, the master found these boys ranged along the wall of the playground, everyone apart from another, kneeling on their knees against the wall, having heard this testimony, now crying out to God for the salvation of their souls. So this one boy gave his life to Jesus, walked back into the school assembly, shared it, and the power of God began to fall upon him. Excuse me. Goes on and on. That story is an incredible account. Again, read some more in Jonathan's article, it's there. But the revival of 1859, so they started praying in September 1857, three of them, eh? The revival of 1859, this movement of prayer and the presence of God really began to break out, brought 100,000 converts into the Church of Ireland, from 3,000 to 100,000. God's Spirit moved powerfully in small and large gatherings, bringing great conviction of sin, deep repentance, and lasting moral change. Prostrations were common, so people lying prostrate in conviction and repentance, unable to rise for some time. By 1860, crime was reduced, so much so that judges in Ulster several times had no cases to try. Maurice, tell me about that. Like, how likely is that to happen in our day and in our city, that the courts would have nothing to do because God has moved so powerfully that there are no cases in which to litigate and get involved and mediate anymore. And just to remind us about the Irish. Anyone ever met an Irishman? Anyone ever met a drunk Irishman? What does a drunk Irishman like to do? He likes to fight. The Irish were born to fight. The greatest MMA fighter in the world is Irish. So this is a miracle. This is not like some quiet English people somewhere. This is like a hardcore fighting people where God moves so powerfully that jails in the end were empty because of the power of God. And so I wanted to share that this evening to provoke us and to remind us that even in our movement of churches, our partnerships of churches, the call has gone out. And the call has gone out, won't you join us in prayer? Join us. Join God in prayer. Asking Him to do it again. To do it in our day. To do it. And I live an ordinary life. I'm married. I have kids. I've got to love my wife. I've got to do a job. I've got to take my kids to school. I go for runs. You know, it's like life is. I live a normal, but in the midst of that, carrying something inside of my heart where I'm crying out for Him and looking for an opportunity to seek Him from my heart. And so let's get to scripture, which is stories. Alright. So during 4:12, I was reading Colossians, and as Jonathan was preaching in the final session, I really felt Colossians 4 hit me kind of boom between the eyes and in my heart. So Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul writing says this, says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Just a one line from scripture. It's just for me so powerful. I believe God's calling us as a church, in a partnership of churches, to greater prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And it's interesting if you look at the pattern of the New Testament letters, which are mostly written by Paul, is you'll often start those letters by praying. If you think about the letter to the church in Ephesus, it begins with a prayer. Excuse me. So often he's this leader, this church leader such a love for God and the people. And as he writes, the first thing he's doing for them is praying for them before he teaches them. He prays for them, then he teaches them, he gives them doctrine. Once he's given them doctrine, he says, you can now know how to live your lives. And so many of the letters, so you'll pray up front, you'll give them doctrine, you'll teach them how to live. And then at the end, he'll say, join me now in devoting yourselves to prayer. To pray, like he does in Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer. He does it, and he intentionally does it at the end, because before we walk with him in prayer, we've got to meet him, we've got to know him, we're going to meet him in prayer. There's going to be a journey of going deeper with him. But he's wanting us to know him, and as we know him, to join him in this lifestyle, this journey, and this intimacy of prayer. Okay. You're still with me?
Yes.
The distractions are running rampant, so just focus. Okay. So why should we pray? Apart from the fact that Scripture tells us we should pray, why should we pray? Apart from longing to see revival happen, she's I long to see revival happen somewhere in my lifetime. Trusting and praying that we really want to support the rest of the support. If it's not yet, it's somewhere.
Yeah.
And I think me and I certainly, my dad got saved in 1995 in our church in the southern suburbs, and he saw the back end of revival. The Toronto outpouring, my church was massively impacted by it. I saw my dad's life change overnight. I saw him take credit cards. He had about 6 or 7 of them. He'd been living on debt for years. Chop them up, throw them away, and said, we're going to change the way we live. Which was radical, because all of a sudden that could be bad. I wanted, couldn't have anything, right? Anyway. So, but I just saw how God turned his life around in the midst of a powerful movement. And so I've seen a little bit of the tail end of that in my life. But I'm longing that I and we will experience something deep and real. Deep and real with God in our lives. So why should we pray? Well, pray. I mean, there's so many ways to answer that question. But prayer simply puts God's work back into his hands. Prayer puts God's work back into his hands and keeps it there. Prayer means we develop a lifestyle where we're looking to him. We're depending on him. Prayer is our faith, and Luke spoke about faith last week in eternity. Prayer is our faith, resting in God, leaning on him, and learning to obey him, to pushing into him in intimacy and relationship. And so prayer simply puts God's word back into his hand. How do we need that in our day, eh? When many people are thinking the church, the world's going this way, and so is the church going that way. Actually, there are many churches and there are many Christians that God is waking up at this time.
Yeah.
And there's a reappearing of the church. There's the bride, this pure spotless bride, which is beginning to rise in the midst of the ashes, in the midst of the ruins, rising and saying, at a time such as this, we are going to live holy for God and give our lives to him. Mm-hmm. And so we pray because we put God's word back into his hands. And the Colossians 4 verse 2 says here, as we devote ourselves to prayer, prayer looks like something, and it looks like being watchful, and it looks like being thankful.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
And watchful for me, so if you just unpack and we pause there for a moment, look at those two words, watchful and thankful. Watchful for me is about warfare. And it was interesting when we were worshiping, I think it was last Sunday night. Was it last Sunday night or one of the previous Sundays? I think Arjun, did you have a word last Sunday night? And he came and he said, Ross, we need to warfare. Like there's an aspect of war. What last Sunday? It was last week, eh? And this was already sitting in my spirit as he shared that. And I feel like that's part of what we'll see happen to the church. Is as we wake up in prayer, you're going to see the church engage in warfare. Spiritually, awaken spiritually. Where so much of our life is the material, I think we see the church will wake up to the spiritual. And we'll warfare in that way. And so, prayer looks like being watchful. Watchful for me speaks of spiritual warfare. And I want to remind us that we are in a battle. And if we're not going to be a people of prayer, putting God's word back into his hands, the enemy is going to take us out.
Yes.
He is going to hammer time us. Okay.
Yeah.
1 Peter 5, I'm going to remind you of some scriptures. So write these down and we'll look at this another time. 1 Peter 5. 8 to 9 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. So if you're a Christian, you have an enemy. The whole world has an enemy. The world doesn't realize they have an enemy. Christians, we should know we have an enemy, right? The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to hug. No. Looking for someone to cuddle. No, someone to devour.
Yes.
Someone to devour, piece by piece, limb by limb. Vital organ by vital organ. Resistance, it says, standing firm in the faith. And so I want to remind us of you, we have an enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion. I'm sure you've heard this many times. Do you follow many photographers on Instagram as well? I love it. If I wasn't a preacher, I probably would have been a game ranger. Ask Lee, it's true. I probably would. So I follow a lot of wildlife photographers on Instagram. It's one of my favorite things to do, is to see what's happening. And just this week, I just saw some incredible images of a pride of lions hunting a buffalo. Just phenomenal. What they seek to do, this is what the enemy seeks to do, is he seeks to isolate. So that's your journal life. You seek to isolate you, pull you away firstly from God and then from others. And when he's got you in a place of isolation, take you down. And what's interesting is it speaks to the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Is he won't just come, he won't just be one of them, because it's not him, it's the demonic. It's the demonic that's operating. So the demonic will come into your life and there'll often be more than one demon that will seek to take you out. So it means the demons are trying to isolate you, so the demon will try and get to the root of rejection of you. Give you an orphan spirit. Pulls you away. On top of that orphan spirit comes a hard heart. Because now you think that you've pulled away, the people don't like me, a hard heart. And so you get more than one demon that can attach itself into your life and work in your life and wreak havoc. So we need to be reminded of these things, because in prayer, we've been called to devote ourselves in prayer so that we are watchful, we're alert, we're aware of what is going on. Okay? Jesus, is anything going to be more than I thought it would be? Just bear with me. I'm not going to be much longer. 1 Peter 5, I mentioned. Let's just shift to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Well-known portion of scripture, also about warfare. Many of us will know. It says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Okay, so Ephesians 6. What's interesting there is the image of struggle. Because often we feel like the enemy is somehow, he's somewhere out there. But the word that's used for struggle here is the word for wrestle. So if you don't know it yet, if you are unaware, the enemy is going to pin you to the floor. Like you're in a wrestling match, he's going to get a shoulder injury, he's going to pin you, and he's going to hold you there. And you're going to feel like you're suffocating, you're going to feel like you can't move, you're going to feel like you can't live, because he is on top of you. And we have been called into combat in that place, to wake up while we're on the floor. Hopefully you're not on the floor, but if you're on the floor, wake up. Wake up in him, wake up in prayer, be strengthened in him, and allow you to wrestle him, get him over, and then stand up and walk away. Put your foot on top of it.
Amen.
Which the Bible says we can do. Okay, because we have authority in here.
Yes.
Right. Yes, the Pentecostals are like, amen. Yes. Cool. I'm just going to reinforce the scripture again. I'm going somewhere. Reinforce the scripture again. So we're in a struggle, we're in a battle. We've got this enemy who wants to take us out. But we have been saved. We've been saved out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. Which is also Colossians. It's Colossians 1. It's in the prayer of Colossians 1. And Colossians 1 verse 12 says this: for he has rescued us from the dominion or the domain of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And this is such an important thing to know. It's so simple. But I want to remind us, paint a picture here. Imagine a prince walks in that door. My kids are... they love the idea of the royal family and Prince William. Just do, especially the girls who love that kind of thing. They're really nice. Okay, so imagine the prince walks in here. Well, it's going to get our attention. But imagine the prince, when the prince is in the room, if the king walks in, what's the prince going to do? The prince is going to submit to the king. He'll stop and he'll look that way, right? Because the king is someone who ranks higher in authority. And I want to remind us, But when Satan was struck down from heaven by God, struck down to the earth, he became the prince of the power of the king of the air. Prince of the power of the air. So he's not a king, he's a prince. The enemy was struck down, he is a prince, which means he has a domain, he has authority. This is the place in which he rules and he reigns. But God is a king.
Amen.
He has greater authority, he has greater power. So when God walks into our lives, we are taken out from the authority and the rulership of the domain, of the dominion of darkness, and we are brought into the kingdom of light.
Amen.
So Satan rules for a period of time, rules over the earth, right? Those who don't know God. But God rules over all of creation. So actually, Satan's got a tiny speck of sand that he rules over, a tiny piece.
Yeah.
When you think of all the galaxies out there that God rules over, Satan only has one little speck. From here on minus lots of that. We just happen to live on that speck.
Yeah.
Alright. Okay, so firstly, prayer, and I hope you're provoking him. It's not just to allow me for a while, but to pray, because prayer is combat. Prayer is not just relationship, it is relationship, which I'm going to speak about now, but it's actually warfare.
Yeah.
It's coming against the enemy, it's a waking up, and it's living life alert with God. Alright. So prayer firstly is watchful, we see this in Colossians 4 verse 2, but it's also thankful. And you know what thankfulness does? And I was saying that to someone, who was I saying to? Someone yesterday, one of our friends, we just signed up for the gym again, which we ran about. And I went to the gym for the first time this week, I think it was actually the second time I went this week. And when I went to the gym, on whatever afternoon it was this week, at about 3:30, I walked in and I was just struck by how everyone's in this public space. No one's actually talking to each other. Everyone's on their phones. Everyone's either got earphones in, or they're on the treadmill on their phones, or they're talking. It's just they're on their phones. And how we are addicted to these things. And because we're here, we're not there. I want to call us to thankfulness. And this is worship. We're called to pray with thankfulness. And that means we're called to lift our gaze. To look at God, to love Him, to have an appreciation for who He is. Thankfulness gets us looking up as opposed to looking down.
Amen.
That's very good.
Amen.
Also, when we left, we were across the road in the park yesterday. We walked out of the park. I'm not even joking. There were about 8 youngsters, all teenagers. They were sitting all in the kitchen, every single one of them on their phones, not talking to the man next to them. It was weird. All in a row. Anyway. God's calling us to thankfulness and prayer.
Yeah.
And that's worship.
Amen.
Gets us looking away from ourselves to Him. And do you know what thankfulness does? Thankfulness sanctifies. And you might say, what does sanctify mean? Sanctify means to become more like Jesus.
Amen.
To be made holy. He's holy. Sanctify means to become more holy. Become more like Him. And having an attitude of thankfulness in our hearts and in our prayer life sanctifies us. And there's no greater example than Matthew 14, verse 19, where Jesus had to feed a crowd. He only had a few pieces of bread and a couple of fish. And what did He do? He took them and the miracle was performed, He gave thanks. He looked to the Father and said, Father, thank you for this bread. Thank you for this fish. It's not enough, but you are going to feed your people. He gave thanks and a miracle was performed. And God's wanting to perform miracles in our lives through thankfulness. Right?
Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
And so 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 reinforces this point. It says we're called to be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. And so this evening, I encourage us with that, that we're called to devote ourselves in prayer, devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful.
Yeah.
And then I want to ask us, who do we pray at? And who do we pray to? Getting a little more practical now. And I felt that God says to me this evening to remind us that first we're called to pray as sons. We're sons in God's house.
Yes.
We love God. We're called to pray as sons and daughters.
Amen.
And that means we can pray with boldness. We can pray with affection. We can pray because we know that He loves us. So firstly, we pray as sons. But we also pray as servants.
Yes.
That this humility, that's what I love about revivals. You see that sense of God as God. A people on their knees praying. crying out, and God sovereignly moving. And for us to pray as servants also with an attitude of humility. Who do we pray to? Well, the Bible says we pray to a loving Father, right? Hang in there, look at me. We pray to a loving Father. Babies, one of the creatures in there. Pray to a loving Father. So we can approach Him boldly as a loving Father. But He's also a holy King. And so there's got to be that humility, that servant-heartedness coming into Him with prayer, coming near to Him. And this is reinforced simply in Matthew 6, which actually was mentioned there, or another part of Matthew 6 earlier. But Jesus taught His disciples, they asked Him, how do you pray? And He said, this, I'm going to teach you how to pray. He said, pray to your Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. And then God, there's a Father that we can approach, but His name is holy, and so He's a King who we need to approach Him. And that kind of sense of awe. Still with me?
Yeah. Yes.
Amen. Okay, amen.
Yeah.
That was a hard
word.
Come on.
Yeah.
Do it again. That's right. So we pray as sons and servants to our loving Father and our Holy King. And then to drop this thing which we dropped with you before as a church a couple of years ago. But sometimes these little things help. If you take the book of Acts and you think about the book of Acts, you take the A, the C, the T, and the S in terms of how we pray. It's often so helpful just to start with something practical like that. The A, adoration. God, we love you. We come into you because we adore you. So the A is adoration. C is confession. You come into His presence, what does He do? He speaks to you and actually often He affirms you, but He reveals to you the sin and the things in your life that don't please Him. So what do? You confess those things. Those come flowing out of you and you find forgiveness in your time of need. So it's adoration, confession, tears, thanksgiving. Thank God for what He's done. Thank Him for what He's doing and for what He's going to do as well. And then the S is supplication. Cry out to Him. God, we long to see in even our day. Renew your works in our day. Please, God, do them again in our day. We cry out and we keep on crying out. And then a few more things I'll drop before that. If you stuck and you just don't know where to begin with prayer and act that kind of, what is that called? Isn't it an acronym? It's ACT? ACT. It's an acronym. Okay, ACTS. That will help for you. Maybe this is. When I was a first disciple and a new believer, someone told me and said, Ross, if you don't want to pray, find the prayers in the Bible and pray. And so begin to pray the scriptures, especially the prayers in the New Testament. Because Paul is writing to churches, he's writing to cities, he's writing to regions, to nations. And so you can join God Himself in His prayers for His people. Plus, as you begin to read the scriptures and pray the scriptures, you memorize them. You get to know them. So you win, you double up. Which is cool.
It's like doubling up.
Right? Okay, you're not Americans. Domestic years, but that's a double up. Right. Okay. We pray the scriptures, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians, sorry, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 to 10, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 12, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, 15 to 23, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Philippians 1, 9 to 11. If you just take those and you pray through those, you're learning a whole bunch of New Testaments and you're growing your knowledge of the Word, right? Okay, so you can pray the scriptures, you can pray in the Spirit.
Amen.
God is good as we fill us with His Holy Spirit, which means you don't always have to use words. You can commune with Him, spirit to spirit. The times you don't have to speak, but your heart speaks to Him.
Yeah.
You're riding that bike at the gym, and there's one person, you just feel like God's highlighting to mention, and praying for them. Not even this, Lord, I see that person. Jesus, I don't know what's going on. I don't even know them, but you know them. We're praying for them. We're praying for them. As an example, so we pray in the Spirit. Plus, many of us have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, receive the gift of tongues. You can pray in tongues. You have that gift of praying in the Spirit. Okay.
Amen.
And then there's what I call engagement prayer. Many of you are really good at this. Getting into coffee shops, getting into public spaces. Only in this.
Someone said, like, I really don't feel at this stage, I don't feel comfortable going to that Arthur's menu, that new coffee shop that's Arthur's, when I open an Arthur's room, it just looks too hip for me.
But some of you own it. And so what you need to do is you need to go in there, grab a cup of coffee, sit down, make yourself comfortable, and pray.
Fucking
weird, but look at what's happening. Watch who's going in and out. Look at the boss.
Yeah.
Look at the guy serving coffee. Look at the clientele. pray for him and say, God, what are you doing here? Give me a heart of this. Lee's teaching me this, and this is really important. She's like, we've got to get into places, we've got to get into spaces and pray and engage with other people. That's engagement prayer. Disengagement prayer is run away. Get up the mountain, get away, get like Jesus did, draw away, and then look over. If you need to take a retreat, go get away with him, pray, and speak to you for your life, your marriage, your future. Still with me. I'm throwing lots at you. I'm just done praying. I'm done praying all over you. Engagement prayer, disengagement prayer, personal prayer, get into your room, pray personally in your personal space. Not on the corner that everyone can see you, in your closet, get in there and pray. And then corporate prayer. We as a people are called to devote ourselves to the prayer in Acts 2. Not just to pray, but to gathering together as a people and seeking God together. If I close my eyes now and I think of my 20 years of knowing him and my being in church almost every Sunday in those 20 years that I haven't been on a week or serving a church in those 20 years, if I close my eyes, most of it's a blur, to be honest. The things I remember more often than not, the times in which we met God powerfully, praying.
Yeah.
When we were praying. In our church, big feedback in the day, we had this 24-hour prayer house across the road. It's called the House of Prayer. And the answers used to go in there. Remember that, that's way better. So go in there and pray. Pray. Seek God, a place to pray. Amazing time of encountering God there. So corporate prayer is so important for us. I encourage you to come join prayer before church. I know sometimes it can feel difficult, but pull in. Don't pull in at 5 past 6 or 10 past 6. Pull in at 5 past 5. Pray and devote yourself to the prayers. Well, I'm almost done. A quote, a story we finish. Okay. I want to say to us, and this is not my words, someone else's words, but it doesn't matter, that nothing is more important to God than prayer. Failure to pray is failure to live the life that God has for us.
Surely.
It's a failure of duty. It's a failure of delight. It's a failure of service. And it's a failure of spiritual growth. God will help the man who prays. He will. He who doesn't pray robs God himself of the opportunity to get involved in your life. He's not just going to do it. He is sovereign, and sometimes he does just do it. But he's longing for a relationship. He's wanting to know you. He's wanting to hear you. He's wanting you to hear him, to move in your life so that his kingdom can come.
Yeah.
Back to Ireland, as our land. Back to 1857. I started with that story of revival in Ireland that I'm longing for. We'll wish for a moment. Joe, you can get yourself ready. Please do your hearts and minds. Back to Ireland. And you know, one of the questions I always had as I read of that revival in my book on revival, as I was reading it last year, I had this question going like, okay, that's where the revival started. It started with these three guys praying. What was the story behind the story? Because there's always a story behind the story that is the story, right? And so I went searching for the story, and I found it. The internet's a beautiful place. And I googled the origin of the revival in 1859 in Ireland. I popped the story. Let me tell this to you quick. In the spring of 1856, this is a year before 1857, right? In April 1856, an English lady by the name of Mrs. Colwell came to this region of Ireland because she had time and money to spend for God. She could save and repair quite an old age and a lot of wealth. I think her husband had died. She's like, God, what do I do with my life? She cried out, she prayed to him, God spoke to her in prayer and said, go to Ireland and preach the gospel. And so Mrs. Colville arrived in Ireland. She began a program of house-to-house visitation with a view to winning souls for Christ. That old school language. Love it. In November, so she went in April. In November, she returned to England. So basically about 6 months she spent in Ireland. In November, she returned to England in low spirits, thinking that God had not acknowledged her labors and feeling that her work had been unfruitful. She obviously hadn't seen any fruit. However, She was wrong. Just a few days before she left to go home, she visits a lady by the name of Miss Brown, who lived in Mill Street. On calling at this house, she had found two other ladies present and a young man called James McCulkin. McCulkin came from the parish of Connor and 5 miles away, and he worked in a linen warehouse in the town. Miss Brown and her companions were involved in a discussion on subjects of predestination and free will with this missionary. So this lady, Miss Colwell, comes to this house in Mill Street, gets invited inside because she wants to share the gospel. There are two ladies there. She gets into a conversation with them, actually about God's sovereignty. As she's speaking to them about God's sovereignty, there's a man, a young boy in the background, James McCulkin, who's listening in. She didn't answer their questions directly, but rather spoke to this little group about the importance of seeking a personal interest in the Savior.
A personal interest in the Savior.
Seeking a personal interest in the Savior and the need of the new birth.
You can imagine this well-formed baby.
What she had to say concerning the Savior left a profound impression spiritually upon this young man called James McConkin. And a short time afterwards, he came to a saving knowledge of Christ. She didn't even know that. An unusual, unknown, earnest Christian lady was used by God in the conversion of this young man. She didn't even see it. She didn't even see the fruit of the sowing the gospel. But God knows. She prayed, she heard God, and she went. And God used one person and then three young men to go through a Bible in Ireland, which changed the nation.
Right. I hope I've done a job this evening, but
yes, as I've dumped on top of you, of provoking you to pray. If we would devote ourselves to pray, like it says in Colossians 4, verse 2, and if we would be watchful and thankful. And as we devote ourselves to pray in public gatherings and in private spaces, that we would see God's will in our hearts first, and then in the lives of those around us.